Now then, I want to, still continuing with the theme of God's goodness, I've titled this message, The Scope of God's Goodness. The scope, and I'm not going to do that justice, but I want to do a little bit, if you allow me. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Many of us can quote it, where Joseph told his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Many people alive. God is in the business of saving many people, not just me, not just my four. Come on, not just my family, not just my community. No, he's involved in saving many people alive. And we talked about last week how Jesus is an Old Testament type, if you will, of Jesus Christ. He's a type of the Savior. God sent him before the calamity came in order to save the very people who were trying to take his life. If you don't see Jesus in that, well, we just need to meditate on it a little bit longer. We'll go over that some more again today. But what I like so much about this theme in as the book of Genesis is closed out in Genesis 50 about God meaning it for evil, is that God's goodness. His goodness is not dependent upon us. Aren't you glad? Because God was trying to do Joseph's brothers good. He was intending to save their lives. But they were doing evil towards the one he would use to save their lives, though they didn't know it. And yet, so what do we get out of that? We get this, that God was being good to people who were being evil and wicked. In other words, God's goodness is not dependent upon us, what we do or do not do. It's dependent solely upon the good pleasure of his will. Period. God's goodness toward us is solely dependent upon the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1 says it this way. I'm going to read this 7 verses here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What God did for us, he did according to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't do it because we deserved it. Hello? He didn't do it because we earned it, because we couldn't. He did it because of the good pleasure of his will, because he delighted in doing it. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You see, Joseph didn't know it. Jacob didn't know it. And Jacob's brothers didn't know. None of them knew. It was a mystery what God was doing. It was a mystery. On a smaller scale, what he did in Christ was on a large scale. No one knew until God revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets as they understood, as God gave them revelation concerning the Old Testament scriptures. And they made known, as Paul is writing here, God opened it up and caused everyone to understand that what God did, he did according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, everything about the goodness of God starts and ends with him. Everything about the goodness of God starts and ends with him. So when God created all things and saw that they were good, that was his intention. That's why he created all things to be good. When Eve was deceived and Adam rebelled against God's commandment in eating of the forbidden tree, God judged all those involved, right? But his goodness towards man never changed. He judged them. He judged the serpent. First, he said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" Or he said to the serpent, "What is this you've done?" Right? And he pronounced judgment upon him, on the woman and on the man, but then he proceeded to provide the atonement for man. And so what God made good, God's goodness has never ended in the earth. That's why in Psalm 33, verse 5, the psalmist can say, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Let me tell you what's happening. I'm going through a radical change in my spirit because every morning I get up of late and I look out and I see the sun shining and I go for a walk and I meet people and so forth. I'm constantly, that scripture's ringing in my spirit. The earth is full of the goodness. Just because man sinned did not change God's goodness towards the earth, his creation. The earth is still full of the goodness of the Lord. Listen, that's why we woke up this morning, because God is good and he woke us up. Look, he woke up the atheist too, though. He woke up the person that cursed his name. He wakes up the communists, the socialists, and everybody. And this is part of the reason why I'm saying, what Christians yelling about this? They're yelling at everybody. Stop yelling at everybody. God is good to everybody. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all the works of his hands. Amen. And so the believer, the Christian, ought to delight in the goodness of God. That actually fills us with joy. Our joy is more of a Christian witness than our angst. Come on. And so in his goodness, God provided atonement for Adam and Eve, but damnation to the serpent. Let me note one thing about that. The goodness of God by nature is sacrificial. The goodness of God by nature is sacrificial. So don't be surprised when you have to sacrifice when God causes his goodness to flow through your life. See, because for him to be good to Adam and Eve, he had to sacrifice a lamb. He had to sacrifice an animal. And therein his goodness was on display. His goodness was received by Adam and Eve. So I'm going to jump back to, and we're only going to be in Genesis 37. Today, I can't leave this story alone for some reason. I can't leave Joseph alone. So I'm going to go back and we're going to rehash it a little bit today. It won't take long. But I just want to look again at the goodness of God on display in this narrative. Genesis 37 reads, in verse 2, it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Is that right? Yeah. Was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And so here we see Joseph. We ask, was Joseph perfect? Not by any stretch. Not by any means. Here we see he's with his father's, the sons of his father, but they're the servants, you know. It was interesting that it didn't mention that he was with the sons of Leah, but was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And he brought a bad report. The word in the Hebrew means evil. He brought an evil report. Yet, God was intending to use him to bring about good, to bring about good. What does that tell us? That tells us when we see someone that God is using to do a good work, don't be surprised when you see something that's ugly and evil. Don't get all bent out of shape. Hello. Because, hey, look here. Amen. And so God help us, right? Joseph, the one you would think God chooses, and we get some kind of way about this thing. When we see God using somebody, first thing we do is we put them up on a pedestal and we idolize them, and that person can do no wrong until the day that they do, until the day that it's revealed, and then our idolizations come crashing down, our thoughts about them, how could they? And when you look in the mirror, go, there he goes right there. Hello. So even though Joseph brought an evil report of his brothers to his father, God still intended good toward Jacob and his family, and indeed the nations of that time, but not only of that time, because remember what the macro picture, if you zoom out, what was God doing? He was not simply saving Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. He was not simply saving many alive temporally, but he was saving the lineage through which his son Jesus would come into the earth. That's what this is, the big picture. That's what's really going on here, right? Is that God is making a way for his son to come into the earth. And if God didn't do that, it would never have happened. So Christ being manifest in the flesh, God the Son being manifest in the flesh, is all the work of God. All the work of God. What we also notice is this: God's goodness did not rely on the recipients of his goodness being good. Hey, that makes you and I a candidate. Hey, for his goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I think back on where the Lord brought me from, my God, if him being good to me was dependent on me being good, well then, I'm sorry. It would have never happened, right? The reality is this: God's goodness transforms the recipients of his goodness. See? He's not relying upon us being good. His goodness transforms the recipient of his goodness. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Let me say this: a dysfunctional family does not stop the goodness of God. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. There's hope. Listen, a dysfunctional family. Aren't you glad? A dysfunctional family does not stop the goodness of God. Indeed, the goodness of God comes to make right the wrongs of our dysfunction. And so when we look at, because I'm taking this, I'm looking at the scope of this, because long before Joseph even gets to Egypt, You have to know that God's goodness was planning and orchestrating all of this so that God in the end could bring good to a great many people. And God's goodness went past depraved character, immorality. His goodness walked past that. And what his goodness did then in Genesis 37, his goodness is doing today. Because some of us say, I got a loved one, I pray that he can say, but I don't know, God, how you would do it. That's why this is here. That's why Genesis 37 is here. Because if he did it with Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, my goodness, I think he can do it with us. What do you think? Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood up. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. I'm sorry. That is hilarious. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what, hold on. There's 12 brothers, okay? This is the 11th. This is one of the youngest. And this is what he's saying. Hey, I had a dream. Oh, never mind the firstborn, the double portion, for the birthright, Reuben. Never mind him, okay? Joseph stands up and says, there we were, and y'all were bowing down to my sheep. Look here. Oh, my goodness. What is this? It says to me this: God's goodness is not shy or timid. God gave this dream to Joseph. Hello? He didn't give it to Jacob. He could have given it to Jacob. He gives it to Joseph. And the goodness of God, it's not weak. It's not going to shy back because it thinks you're going to reject it. Hello? God gives this dream, reveals what he's going to do. Now, did they understand it? No way. But he says in verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Let me say this also about in passing. When you have a dream or vision or prophecy, whatever it is, please know this. You only have a part. We see in part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. That's why people say, God told me. I'll be like, oh, here we go. Here we go. Yeah, I'm not doing that because when they say God told me, I'm doing it because when we hear that, people take it for this is the will of God, bar none. There's nothing else going on, only what he told me. No, no, no. My wife showed us, she's working on a 1,000-piece puzzle, and she got a whole lot of it done, and she put the phone down and showed me. She said, it's getting hard now, though. Because, you know, you put all the pieces together that you can see. She said, but this over here is all the colors the same and the pieces fit together and that when they shouldn't. And I said, yeah. Well, years ago, before my kids graduated school, we were walking somewhere and I saw a 3,000-piece puzzle and I bought it. And I said, now, before you all graduate high school, we're going to put this puzzle together. 3,000 pieces. Imagine, and we did it, and I put it on board, and it's all great. But imagine taking one piece of the puzzle, holding up and saying, this is it. This is everything. Now, you would look at a person and say, are you crazy? But that's what we do with prophecy. That's what these guys were doing. You know, Joseph has this dream. They don't understand the dream. They definitely don't think it comes from God. They just think that this boy's beside himself. He is out of his mind. You think you're going to rule over us? No. Well, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so some people will hate others in the midst of the goodness of God. Listen, when God is going about doing good, people are going to hate. People are simply going to hate. Listen, and there's nothing that you can do about that. Hello? Nothing Joseph could do. I don't know in what spirit he was telling the dream, but he was a young man, and he did have a coat of many colors on, and he knew he was the favorite son. So you could probably imagine that there was a little bit of a tude going on, coming out maybe. What we also see is that the goodness of God is often not recognized. The goodness of God is often not recognized, and it's misunderstood. How many times have you made a judgment on something you saw, something happened, and then had to go back and say, oops, I was wrong. I was wrong. And so when God is doing good, what does Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says? My ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my heart, my thoughts than yours. And so we don't understand it. God revealed to Joseph and his brothers what he would do, even though they didn't understand it or like it. So, you know, God's not timid with his goodness. And he doesn't need people to agree with him in order to be good. Aren't you glad? He didn't need Joseph's brothers to agree with him, but God put it out there anyhow. Hello. So, how can the 11th youngest rule over the family? Well, if God in his eternal purpose and good pleasure of his will has so decrees it, so shall it be. We often criticize and mouth off about that which we do not understand, and we reject it. God help us. God help us. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. Like I said, what is this boy need to be quiet? Won't you shut up? And he says, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. Notice how precise it is. The sun and the moon. And not the 12 stars, the 11 stars. Look, y'all the 11, you understand? And He said, they bowed down to me. And so not only is God not shy with his goodness, he's persistent. Because he didn't just give one dream, he came with another one. The goodness of God is persistent and doesn't change based upon the acceptance or rejection of men. The goodness of God is relentless. It's relentless. I remember years ago having a picture of the goodness of God as it pursued me, the love of God. And I was running as fast as I could. And the goodness and love of God came and tripped me up, arrested me, captured me. And now I've been his ever since. And I never tire of thinking about that picture, that God's love and his goodness pursues us. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He painted a picture of the goodness of God following him, was hot on his heels. Amen. Was always there for him. Verse 10 of Genesis 37. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Now, it was one thing when the brothers were getting upset, but now the father rebukes Joseph and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? And we already said now, the goodness of God is often misunderstood. It's misunderstood. There are some things that God is working in our lives as for our good right now that we're looking at it going, no, I'm not having this. I'm not feeling good about this at all. I don't want this. Amen. We see it in the New Testament. I'm going to go back to Paul, the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Paul said, please, Father, remove this thorn. He said, I sought the Lord 3 times. And the Lord said, no, my son. My grace is sufficient for you. Huh? No, it's good. I'm going to keep it right there because it's good for you. Paul said, because of all the revelations that he was receiving, lest he be exalted above due measure, exalted above measure, and think more highly of himself than he ought to, the Lord gave him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh. So Jacob rebukes Joseph. Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So what is happening? Again, Jacob only sees in a 10,000-piece puzzle, he sees one piece. And he says, what is this, son? Is your mother and I? Never mind that Joseph's mother was dead and gone. Rachel was dead. But he still had Bilhah and Zilpah as surrogate, you know, mothers, if you will. And he said, shall we bow down to you? And with that little piece, Jacob was making a determination and he was rebuking Joseph because of it. See, he didn't have the whole picture. And what he did have, he misunderstood that. Listen, there's no way if you hold up a piece, one piece to a 3,000 piece puzzle, no way to look at that and tell what's going on in that piece. Absolutely no way. But yet we want God to come to us and say, God, now I need you to tell me everything that's happening. And say, are you serious? No, it doesn't work that way. So no one, not even Jacob, could conceive what God was about to do in his goodness toward them. Now remember, while all of this is going on, the goodness of God is still over their lives and progressing in its plan to do them good, even though Jacob's against it, the brothers are against it, and pretty soon Joseph's going to be against it too. Because he's going to be like, hey, no, what y'all doing? That pit business, I'm not feeling that, you know? So God means you good. But oftentimes it will be difficult to perceive it until the end. Hello? Isn't that what the book of Job teaches us? Job said, God's taking away my justice. If I could find him, I would order up my argument before him. I would question him. Huh? Look here. Yeah, but Job 42 says that the Lord gave Job a double portion. Oh, my goodness. Gave him double of what he had. In the end, James chapter 5 says that the end of the Lord is good. The end of the Lord is good. We see that in the story of Job. And so Jacob, he can't, so he rebukes him because he can't understand what this dream means. However, the verse 11, the latter part says, his father kept the matter in mind. And as we said last week, those who have experienced the goodness of God have a spiritual eye for it. At least can maybe, you know, discern, I believe something's going on here. But he kept the matter to himself. He didn't share it with anybody. He just kept it to himself. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And so here again, we see the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Because here's Father Jacob sending his son to his brothers. And we remember that the father sent Jesus Christ. And John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, they rejected him. And just as they rejected Jesus, so Joseph now is going to his brothers. And you know the story. They're going to reject him. Now for Joseph at this point, everything's going right. Yeah, but, you know, in the goodness of God, it doesn't always remain that way. That's the part we like, by the way, when everything's going right. Imagine, Joseph's done had the dreams. He's got the coat of many colors. He's his father's favorite son. He brings an evil report of his brothers to his father. Hey, look here. Everything's good. And he's not tending and watching over the sheep. He's going to see how the boy's doing all that work, doing all the hard work, see how they're doing, come back, give a report. Joseph has it made, right? That's the part of the goodness of God that we love. We like it when it's like that, but I got news for you. Look here, nothing stays the same. Everything changes in this life. Hello. And so when everything seems to be going right, when we have what we need, the goodness of God is towards us, right? But in this story, we'll see, even when we don't know and can't see what's ahead, the goodness of God is still toward us. Hello? Let me say that again. Even when we don't know and can't see what's ahead, the goodness of God is still toward us. And so Joseph says to his father, here I am. Then he said to him, please go see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now, we remember that Joseph had brought an evil report of his brothers to his father. What God was doing was as, in his goodness toward them was as much for Joseph as anyone else, because Joseph needed to be changed. And so as he's going to get another report about his brothers, God's goodness is still toward him. Verse 15 reads, now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And as I'm reading the narrative, I'm reading this account, and we come to this little part here, I'm asking the Lord, why is this here? You know, why is it, you know, this whole part about he's wandering in a field gives you a picture of Joseph not exactly knowing where he's going. You ever been there? Look here. Not only did he wander, but God told Abraham, go out to a place I'll show you. And the Bible says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He just had to go out and trust God. So even when Joseph was wandering, not knowing where to go, the goodness of God was toward him. What's interesting is this. This, the name of the place where they were, Dothan, it means two wells. Two wells. Okay? That's what they put Joseph in It's called a pit, but it's also called a well. And Arabs, they dig them today. You can go over there and see. They have what they believe the pits that Joseph was thrown into there today. You can go look at it. But the Arabs, the Bedouins out there raising their, watching over their flocks, their herds, they will dig into the stone and create a place that when it rains, the water will run down into this pit and it'll be collected so the animals can drink. So they have some drink in the desert, right? This place was called Two Wells. And so even in this, I believe we can see the goodness of God, because if his brothers had not been in Dothan, where they cast Joseph into a pit, they would have likely killed him. Because at one point they said, let us kill him. And Reuben said, no, let's not do that. Let's put him in this pit. But they had designed, they were going to kill Joseph. But instead, they cast him into a pit. So we see the goodness of God, even in where they were. We see the goodness of God orchestrating and lining things up so that Joseph's life would not be taken. If you kill the Savior, hello, you're all going to die. Verse 18 says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill them. And the very ones conspiring to kill the person that God is using, those very ones God is trying to save, not trying, in the process of doing good toward them. You say they're wicked people out today, they're murderers, they're this, yep. And people say, well, I hate this person, I hate that person. I'm like, well, I'm sorry you do that, because I'm going to leave the hating up to God. But all I know is the Bible says God is good to all. And we need to mean good towards somebody. You mean even if they're conspiring to kill? Yes, even if they're doing that. Verse 19, they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. God was setting up in order circumstances to save their lives while they're the very ones conspiring to take away life. How is this so true of many today? We see pictures of it in the New Testament, just as Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting Christians. They threw their garments down at the feet of Saul as they were killing Stephen. God's goodness would lead Saul out of sin and to repentance, because Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's his goodness. Not his judgment. It's his goodness. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That word repentance means compunction, which is for guilt, including reformation. It means to think differently, to reconsider. God's goodness causes people to think differently. God's goodness is what leads a person to change, to repent, to turn. And that is what God was doing in all of their lives. Joseph, all his brothers, Jacob, all of them. All of them. Verse 21, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, in the desert. And do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him to their father. Who was Reuben? Reuben was the firstborn. Jacob called him in Genesis 49, when he prophesied over all his children. Jacob called his son. He said, you're my firstborn. The excellency of dignity. He says, you are the beginning of my strength. But then he went on and said, unstable as water, you shall not excel. And we see that in Reuben right here, because Reuben would be the eventual, as the double portion firstborn, He would be the firstborn of the family. He would be the future protector of the family, the patriarch. He should have delivered Joseph out from his brother's hands, but he was too weak. You say, well, he delivered him from death. Yeah, but he didn't deliver him from being sold into slavery and counted as dead. Reuben failed because of his character. Yet, in all of this, the goodness of God was still relentless toward Reuben, all of his brothers, Jacob, all of them. The goodness of God was still pursuing them in all of their immorality. Come on, and their lack of character. God's goodness was pursuing them. And so as I read this story and I think about people, everyone I see on the street, I think about people doing wrong. You see people doing wrong on television. You see people doing wrong in the neighborhood and all this. Yet I say to myself, but the goodness of God. Because when Jesus Christ was born as a babe, remember the angels came to the shepherds and says, oh, we declare unto you great, this is great news, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. God means all people good. How? Through the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. And he meant them good through what he was about to do in delivering them from this extreme famine. Verse 23 says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Doesn't that sound familiar? When Joseph came, they stripped him. Remember when Jesus, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got a hold of him? In the Garden of Gethsemane, they arrested him. They took him. It says they stripped the clothes off of him. They took his clothes and they cast lots for them at the crucifixion. So the brothers here stripped Joseph of his tunic, the coat of many colors, and they took him and cast him into a pit. They put Jesus on a tree, but they put Joseph in a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And so we see the parallels of Joseph to Jesus. And while all of this was happening, the goodness of God was still toward them, just as the goodness of God was coming through Christ to the very ones that were seeking to destroy his life. So much so that Jesus said while he was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 25, the parallel continues. So they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with the camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and they're on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so when I read that, I thought, wow, the Last Supper. They sit down and have a meal. All the while planning Joseph's demise. And while they were having the meal, you remember Judas? Jesus gave him a sop. He says, what thou do is quickly. And Judas arose from the meal and went out to the chief priests, sold Jesus. The parallel is so acute. In my mind, verse 26 says, so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Israelites. Judas said that, but it was Judas who went to the chief priest and said, I'll sell him if you pay me money. They offered him money, and he sold him. Judas here said, don't kill him, let's sell him. I was like, wow. Thousands of years before, or at least hundreds. Come, let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Listen to that argument. Don't kill him. He is our brother in our flesh. But you know what? Even though he's our brother in our flesh, we're still going to sell him into slavery. And we're going to lie to dad, break dad's heart. I mean, what they did was unspeakable. I mean, it was just unspeakable what they did to Joseph. No wonder they were scared after Jacob died, going, oh, Joseph now, Joseph's second in command. He can snap his fingers and it's over. All of y'all gone. Hello? But you see, it was the goodness of God that Joseph responded to that changed Joseph. See, the goodness of God changed Joseph. The goodness of God doesn't come to you because you're good. The goodness of God comes to you to change you, to transform you so that you might be good. Oh, God, because that's what God did to every one of us. That's what he's doing in every one of us. That's why when Christians say, oh, I'm a Christian, I see people on TV here and there, everywhere. I'm a Christian. But yeah, we want to kill this person over here. I'm like, Oh, I got a problem with that. Hey, look here. No, the goodness of God changes you so that you don't want to do that. Amen. So it says, and his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And while all this was going on, the goodness of God was actively working to bring good out of the evil intended by Joseph's brothers toward them, for them. And thus it is a picture of when you and I were before we came into Christ, because we were out there doing our thing too. Now, I doubt there are any murderers in here, but, you know, Joseph's brother didn't murder anyone, but they sure did come close. There were some rough dudes. And if you remember Simeon and Levi, like I said last week or a couple weeks ago, they were the two ones who went into the town of Shechem and killed every man, slew every man in the town because Hamor, the son of Shechem, raped Dinah, their sister. You know, and Dinah was the daughter of Leah, and Simeon and Levi were the sons of Leah. Okay, so those boys had a personal connection with Dinah. And they said, you don't rape our daughter. And they went in there and killed every man after they had been circumcised and were too sore to fight. They went in and killed everybody. So these were some rough dudes. But even in the midst of that, God's goodness was constantly toward them. Verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, where shall I go? And I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And so the parallelism continues, because now they're going to say, no, he's dead. But really, Joseph is alive. You remember on the day of the resurrection, the guards were scared because this angel comes and removes the stone. They run off or fell over like dead men, the Bible says. And when they come to, the body's gone. But they saw the angel. They saw all of this, and they go in and tell what happens, and they were bribed. They were given money to say that his disciples came and stole the body. That's what you say happened. A lie. It was built upon a lie. We see the same thing going on here, that the brothers lied about Joseph's well-being. Just like the Roman soldiers lied about the living Lord Jesus Christ. These men were totally unaware of the goodness of God in at the exact time that all this was going on. They're still lying. They're still fabricating. They're still conspiring. Sound familiar? Because this goes on every day. And some people say, there's no hope for this world. Oh, no, there's much hope for this world. There's much hope, because the goodness of God is leading people to repentance. The goodness of God is still pursuing people as we speak. Verse 33, and he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. So at this moment in Jacob's mind, Joseph is dead. It's a lie, but Joseph is dead. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. Imagine that. Living the lie while your father's mourning and grieving. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And again, at this point, Jacob was totally unaware of the goodness of God. Okay? The dream and all of that, that's gone. That's out of the picture because Joseph is no more. All the business about the sun and the moon fell at my feet, it's gone. Why? Because Joseph is gone. In Jacob's mind, it's all over. Sometimes things get so bad that we think there is absolutely no way any good can come out of the situation. That's how we get something. And for Jacob, this was that moment. This was so bad. There's, in his mind, for Joseph, there's no good that can come out of this, because in his mind, Joseph is dead. Yet, the goodness of God does not depend on our circumstances or what it looks like. The goodness of God does not depend on our circumstances or what it looks like. The goodness of God changes circumstances. The goodness of God changes circumstances. Last verse, now, verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So, while all of those involved in this narrative were doing what seemed good to them, that to include Joseph, his brothers, Jacob, the Ishmaelites, the Midianite traders, Potiphar, all of them, while they were doing what they thought was good to them, God in his goodness was bringing about deliverance for many with absolutely no one understanding the depth of his kindness that he had planned for them. He was bringing forth goodness and no one understood it. Not even Joseph. Because it was at this point that Joseph, you know, when they're about to kill him, was probably at his worst, because my own brother's going to kill me. They pull him up and they sell him out into Egypt. And so now, where it was great for Joseph when he started this trip, now it's probably at its lowest point. And as it was then, so it is now. Seems like it can't get any worse. But those of us who are in Christ know and understand what God has done and what he is doing. And we get to tell the world. We get to tell the world that wherever they find themselves, the goodness of God is still toward them. That's why Jesus says, "All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, preach the good news." He said, tell everybody. He said to every creature, preach the good news. Why? Because the goodness of God has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we're to take the good news to the world. We're to tell everyone. And we all very familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're very familiar with that. But we also need to be familiar with John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My God, listen, that's what the world needs. That's the goodness of God. And that's why I tell every Christian, you hate this person, you hate that person, you hate the left, you hate the right, you hate, what is wrong with you? Stop hating and preach the good news. Tell everybody about the goodness of God that has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Church, that's what we're supposed to be doing. What God did through Joseph, that's what he's doing through us. Amen. He wants us to take the good news. That is the scope of God's goodness in this story from the beginning. And I didn't go through all of it, but just through this one chapter, we see that the scope of God's goodness is breathtaking. And for that, we give God thanks and praise. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless you. Father, we magnify you and we thank you and we say there's no one like you. There is nobody like you. There's no contender. There is no one who can compare. Father, we thank you for your great goodness that has come toward us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that we would be carriers of the goodness of God. We would be declarers of the goodness of God. We would be proclaimers of the goodness of God. We would take this good news, Lord, and we would share it with the world. Because you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through your sacrifice might be saved. Father, we pray that we would see many saved, many come to Christ, O God. Lord, that your great name would be glorified. And we ask this in the matchless and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you real good.